Good morning and God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, near the end of that book, chapter 27. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll call today's message, I've Got Nothing. You ever been there? It's like, people say, just do that. I got nothing. I got nothing. I don't know what to do. I don't have anything figured out. The pressure is on me, and I've got nothing. We're going to redeem today. Matthew 27, verse 11 through 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate, who was that governor, said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Father, in your silence, speak to us loudly by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Holy Triune God, work through your word, through this vessel, into our hearts. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, you know what week it is. It's Thanksgiving week. This week in the United States, on Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. And I'm sure that this Sunday a lot of churches are going to hear messages about being thankful. And that's right, that's good. The Bible has a lot to say about being thankful. But thankfulness isn't just something that you ought to do. It is that, but it's so much more. Thankfulness is a very powerful tool for your life, and it's something that we get away from and we forget that we are forgetting. You know, we often pray for a simple answer to the problems of our lives. We think, we ask God, what's the one thing I could do? What can I focus on? How can I change the course of my life? And then the Bible gives you an answer, but you miss it because it just seems too simple. We ask for a simple answer, God gives us a simple answer, and yet we think it's too simple. And that's ironic, isn't it? But thankfulness is a simple solution with a profound power. I'm just going to give you three examples here. Thankfulness is a weapon against anxiety. Thankfulness is a weapon against anxiety. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here's a powerful thought. Anxiety and thankfulness cannot occupy the same space. So fill up the space with gratitude and drown out that anxiety. You know, when you're praise list grows, your problems list gets smaller as a percentage. That's just axiomatic. Anxiety comes with life, but it doesn't have to dominate your life. Thank your way out of worry. Oh, but it's so small and this is so big. We're going to talk about that very thing today. But secondly, again, just giving you a few examples. Just want to talk about thankfulness, and then I'm going to talk about, well, yeah, I understand all that, but why do I got to be thankful for? That's what we want to get to. But let's remind ourselves. Thankfulness, now you might not even heard this one before, is a corrective against sin. Ephesians 5:4 says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." And this comes on the heels of that first three chapters of who you are in Christ of the book of Ephesians. Then chapters 4 through 6 is this is what you do with it. And chapter 4, he talks about putting off and putting on. And so he's continuing in that here and saying, you've got this dirty mind, you've got this potty mouth. What you do is learn to start putting thanksgiving into place. Again, if your mouth and your mind are out of line, thanksgiving is the way back into godly order. You know, we do this all the time, and you have counseling, and people say, this, and you have this huge book, and you got all these things. What's something I can do that would be simple? Very simple. When your mind is going this way and your mouth is going this way, turn it around with thanksgiving. Now, yes, if you've been doing this for quite a long time, it's going to take some time to work its way out of you. But the verse says, instead, thanksgiving will work. It may take some time, but Thanksgiving is like Drano for your dirty mind and Tidy Bowl for your potty mouth. And I've had to remember that. And sometimes I get to the point where I just want to, da-da, colorful words. Me and my large vocabulary, and yet these simple, not so edifying words come out. Well, what do you start doing? You start realizing, wait a minute, I must be unhappy about some of my situation and all that. Let's find out what I can be happy about, and then some of this will tone its way backward. That's the scripture. I'm not making that up. Instead, remember, it's on the heels of put on and put off. He's saying that. This is no filthiness. This is, you're talking about your mindset now. I've got a problem looking at things I shouldn't look. How about being thankful for your spouse? Or your future spouse? Or that God gave you the desires, but you want to order them rightly. Aha. Yes. Can I say that again? It's Drano for your dirty mind and Tidy Bowl for your potty mouth. So Thanksgiving, right there, if you've got nothing else, you've got that. It's a weapon. It's a corrective. It's something you can do to help you. I just can't. I have a hard time fighting it, man. You just don't know. I have lost greater than everybody else. No, you do not. You have insecurity, but we could go into that later. Do this. It seems stupid. That's why it's going to work, because you haven't tried it. So, thankfulness is a weapon against anxiety. Thankfulness is a corrective against sin. And thankfulness is a key to growth and stability. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Mature Christians are thankful Christians. If you are not in a thankful, you know, what is the will of God? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Joyful, prayerful, thankful. That's the atmosphere. That's the address. That's the neighborhood of doing God's will. You want to find God's specific will? If you're not in the right neighborhood, you're not going to find their address, even if it's the same address. Right? There's a lot of Martin Luther King streets. There's a lot of George Washington streets. But which city, which state, which where? You know what I'm saying. And so giving thanks in all, not for all, but in all circumstances, how do you maintain that? Here it is. And if you are just bitter and just being short with people and not helping people where you used to help people, et cetera, you're falling back in your maturity. You're acting immature. You may be a pickle, but you're acting like a cucumber. Mature Christians are thankful Christians, amen? And thankfulness is a key factor, listen, in your ability to enjoy life and stand firm in the faith. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's a key factor in your ability to enjoy life and stand firm in the faith. So there's one guy, and he knows the New Testament. Memorize the whole thing. And quote it back, this, that, and the other thing. And here's someone that just got to be Christian and all that. And this one's just bitter, blah, 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 and telling you all the reasons and plays Bible ping pong with you and all that and wants to tell you every no and everything like that. Who is more mature? The other one's just all happy and thinking about Jesus and what's going on. Okay. Now, I don't want to just beat you up with this. I'm sure a lot of folks might hear a message about thankfulness and know they ought to be thankful in general. But they're having a hard time right now, so it's hard to be thankful right now. Oh, amen? Oh, yeah. When you've got all these bad things going on in your life, the bad seems to outweigh the good. And so it's hard to be thankful when you feel like you've got so much not to be thankful for. I am unthankful for that, right? And I can understand that. Now, here's the thing. When you think of thankfulness in your overall situation as relating it that way, it's no wonder why so many people are not really living in thankfulness. But you're supposed to live in thankfulness even when things are going bad. Well, how do you? Well, that's what we're getting to. People may even try to be thankful for the little things. Just be thankful for the little things. But when all your big things are bad, how can you be thankful? Your situation isn't good. And then people start telling you, you ought to be thankful because it could be worse. That only seems to make it worse. Just calm down. I am calm. Don't raise your voice. Believe me, I have not raised my voice. My dentist is testing me on a Sunday? I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful they only had to pull one tooth out and everything is cool. Anyway, let's pray that stays. But here's the thing. You see? Thankful. Vera's going to be 6 in December, going to be baptized 2 days before her birthday. And she was bragging about that little tooth and it was coming out. Look, it's doing this. And then it came out and she's so happy. I'm like, please all stay in my mouth. I don't want any of them to come out. So thankfulness is sometimes a matter of perspective and where you are. So sometimes we need to keep our mouths shut and try to stop fixing people and giving them advice. Because I'm not thankful for bad advice, although I'm supposed to be, I know. But if you're like me, you don't want to just pretend that you're thankful when you're miserable. Right? Of course, you might just have a case of stinking thinking. You might just be making yourself miserable for the wrong reasons. You know, you can't be thankful for things you feel entitled to. Think. Let's battle. War. Ready? Devil's near, because Jesus is talking. You can't be thankful for things you feel entitled to. So a lot of people could cure their lack of thankfulness by addressing their mentality, their entitlement mentality. And I've got to be honest and think, I think it's a big reason for the anger and bitterness and the contempt you see all over society today. We're owed this. No, you isn't, but anyway. But let's say that's not you. You're not ensnared by an entitlement mentality. Let's just say you've had a lot of hard situations to deal with, as a lot of hard situations you're continuing to have to deal with. How can you muster up a sense of thankfulness when there's such misery in your life? There's our question that our text is going to help answer. How can you muster up a sense of thankfulness when there's such misery in your life? Well, people and pastors are going to tell you, well, you know, you give thanks for God. And they'll say, you know, you should praise God and that will make you feel better. I don't know about you, but I had a great time praising the Lord this morning. You know, I get it. And that's true as far as it goes. But praise isn't the same thing as thanksgiving. And I want to make sure you understand the difference. Praise is about who God is. Thanksgiving is about what God does. So singing a praise song isn't the same thing as thanksgiving. Now, when we sing, I thank you, Lord, I mean, I get that. But when we're saying, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing, you know, that's worship is what that is. But that's praise. But see, that puts us right back where we started. You can praise God for who he is and still find it very hard to give thanks for where you are. Okay, are we identifying now? You can praise God for who he is and mean that and be a Christian and still find it very difficult to thank him for where you are. You feel like you've got, and there's our sermon title, nothing. Well, I've been there. And I want to tell you that I'm thankful I've got nothing. You may be in a bad season right now, and it may not seem like there's much to be thankful for right now. Indeed, most people, lots of people, even if they don't say it, they think that they have nothing to be thankful for. But Christians can be thankful to God when they've got nothing. Today, I'm preaching about nothing. When you think of this message, you're going to remember nothing. But that's going to be a good thing. And in the future, when you find it hard to be thankful, you'll remember that nothing can help you. Today, again, we're going to redeem this word nothing. Now, into the text here. Our text shows Jesus on trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. We know it's Pontius Pilate because it says governor, but it says Pilate. So that's who this is. And when we think about Jesus on trial, there's actually 2 trials in 6 total parts that Jesus would face the last hours before his crucifixion. There was a church trial and a civil trial. In the church trial, Jesus was first examined by the former high priest, Annas, and then the current high priest, Caiaphas, who was Annas' son-in-law. And then the whole religious council called the Sanhedrin. Now, this was all a mockery of justice. The first 2 parts of the church trial were held at night, which was illegal according to Jewish law. And while Jewish law forbade forcing someone to incriminate themselves, the high priest did that when he put Jesus under oath. Jesus was repeatedly mocked and beaten by the soldiers before, in between, and after the trials on the way to his death. So this was all a mockery. This was injustice. And the third part of the church trial, which was by the Sanhedrin, was slightly after daylight. So it gave the unjust proceedings a veneer of legitimacy to the process. It's like they beat him up, soften him up, and all that, and say, oh, see, now here's the church trial. So what we're seeing here in Matthew 27, starting in verse 11, is that Jesus had transitioned from the church trial to the civil trial. Why was that necessary? Because the Jews, under Roman law, under Roman oppression, were not allowed to put people to death. Okay? Because they were under the Romans, the Jews didn't have the right to execute. And so Jesus, having already been condemned by the Jewish court, now stands before Pilate. He'd already heard what the Jewish court said and all that. And they said, look, now Pilate, do something about this guy. We find him to be guilty of insurrection, of blasphemy, of making himself as if he was God, of upsetting the law of Moses. This guy who calls himself King of the Jews, or whose followers call him King of the Jews. And so Pilate asked him directly, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, you've said so. By his answer, Jesus is confessing that he is a king. Now, Pilate knew full well that the Jewish leaders wouldn't hand over someone that they thought was a threat to Rome. They wanted to overcome Roman oppression. They thought the Messiah was going to come in and release them from Roman oppression. Remember, even the disciples, are you now going to restore the kingdom after he had risen from the dead in Acts chapter 1? All right, so that's what they were expecting. And remember the two on the road to Emmaus? And they said, we thought this guy was going to turn everything upside down. But let me say this that I've been saying for many, many years. Jesus did not come to liberate you from your social situation. He came to liberate you from your sinful situation. So Pilate knew full well that Jewish leaders who despised this Roman oppression wouldn't bring someone to be executed because he was a threat to Rome. He could easily see that Jesus was no threat to Rome. And he knew, if you read Matthew 27:18 there, he was a threat to the system of the Jewish leaders. That's why they wanted him. He was upsetting their whole apple cart. But Jesus continues to refuse to answer. By not responding, this is this nothing I'm talking about. Jesus not only showed contempt for the wickedness of their unjust charges, he's adopting a strategy to make sure that he died for your sins. Jesus could have given Pilate all the reasons he needed to be set free. But he refused to do it because he won't do anything to get in the way of dying for you. Pilate was amazed that Jesus did nothing. And you can be amazed at nothing too. Jesus' silence reflects his commitment to die for you because of his love for you. His silence is sending a loud message to you that he wanted to bear your sin. He loved to do the will of his Father, even if it means being condemned unjustly, even if it meant the torture and death which he would have to endure in order to release you from the bondage of the condemnation of sin. This gives you a picture so that you might understand what the atoning death of Christ means for you. Having seen Jesus condemned by the religious court, you've seen what you ought to receive at the hands of the divine court. Having seen Jesus' innocence, you should recognize your own guiltiness. Having seen the wickedness of the people side by side with God's plan, you ought to know and bow the knee to God's sovereign will and realize that Jesus is the only substitute for your sin. Jesus did nothing to save himself because he was doing everything to save you. We often see injustice and we say, why doesn't somebody do something? Or we think about God and we say, why doesn't God do this? Or why did he allow this? And we often get mad when God seems to do nothing. But we must always remember that his nothing can mean everything. Jesus can do nothing and it still means something. I'm excited about nothing. Yes, nothing excites me. You might think I have nothing going on upstairs. And that's true. I'm thinking about nothing. You may have heard it said that nothing can help you or nothing can save you now. And well, you can still give thanks. When you seem to be left with nothing, when you feel like you have nothing going for you, when you think there is nothing happening in your life, you can make much ado about nothing. The silence of Jesus is powerful. With no words, it speaks of how committed he is to you. It means you get something for nothing. Yes, he gave his perfect life on the cross, but before he did that, he had to do nothing. We need his nothing so that we might be something. That is, children of God with eternal life. People fret and they think, well, what can you do with nothing? There's a lot that can happen between now and whatever it is that you're worried about. I've got nothing. Jesus can take nothing and turn it into salvation for all his children. What can you do with nothing? Well, if you trust in God, you'll see that he can make something out of nothing. God can always do something with nothing. That's how he created the universe in the first place, out of nothing. If you're a Christian, give thanks that Jesus didn't do anything that would have stopped him from going to the cross. That's what the devil tried to get him to do in the wilderness. That's what the devil tried to get him to do in Gethsemane. Over and over again, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do this. Do it my way. That was the sin of the garden. Do it my way. Remember the silence of Jesus. And remember the silence of those who on judgment day will have nothing to say before the just condemnation of God. Well, I was a good person. He won't have to say anything. In his presence, you'll know. You versus him. Who's getting in? Who ain't? Or you get there. In my hands, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. He'll look at you, you look at him, and his arms will be wide open, and he'll say, enter in. Yeah. The silence of Jesus is powerful. His last words will be silence. Thank God that you're not going to have to be in the silent party because Christ took that silence for you. Now, if you aren't a Christian, you think you have something to say in your defense of God, nothing is going to stop you. You might think that nothing will change your mind, and I say nothing will too. His silence answers you, and you'll have nothing to say. You'll be silent before a holy God unless you act and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Jesus was faithful for you and for me, and thank God he was good for nothing. Think about that. The pastor today said Jesus was good for nothing. Well, I thought you were a Christian and all that. You just opened the door to a witnessing conversation, did you not? You see, God can do amazing things with nothing. He's in charge of it all. He's sustaining it all. He's got it all planned out. Even when you're doing nothing. And you can fight the devil with nothing too. When he says you're worth nothing, you can say, thank God Jesus thinks I'm worth nothing too. If you've got nothing, you've got all you need. Remember, even when you think you have nothing to be thankful for, you can be thankful for nothing. Jesus still had to go to the cross, but for the love he showed us by his silence in the trial, you can truly say, I'm glad I've got nothing. You might want to try that sometime. That's what faith is about. When you think, oh, this is silly, this is ridiculous, this is just too simple. And the people in your household aren't getting along, and the people at your work aren't getting along, and you keep watching too much TV, stop that, and you're thinking all this stuff, and you just get in your head, la, 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 I got nothing. Woo, hallelujah, I got nothing. You don't have to have something. You see, we don't have to shout about our promises to God. We need to trust his promises to us. Sometimes all you need to do is be quiet, be still. And know that I'm God. God can take your nothing and he can make it something. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for nothing. Because through that we gain everything. And we are so thankful. Help us to be thankful, to be rejoicing, prayerful, thankful in all things, but we know all things work together for our good. We know that they aren't good, but you're working them together. And you're showing us the value of you even when we can't see the value in us. Even when we can't see the value of this. And we think, why all this? We don't know, but we don't have to. when we know nothing, we can still know you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.